Morning. I'm not Paul, but I'm going to get us started here this morning. Let's start with a quick word of prayer. I'm going to open us up this morning, and then Paul's going to continue teaching. Wow. Good thing I put my stuff down so I have a place to go. Let's pray. God, as we look in your word this morning, as Paul leads us some more through James, I pray that our hearts would be open, that our lives would be open, that we would hear what you have to say to us, that it wouldn't just be an exercise in knowing something about you, but that it would be really embracing you and loving you and knowing you because you know us. Amen. So last week we had a discussion on false teachers, and I want to make a couple quick remarks about false teachers and false teaching from last week and going just as we go forward as a church. We talk about false teachings because we love people and because we want to know the truth and we want people to know the truth. It's not always an easy topic to address, but it's important because the Bible addresses false doctrines. Galatians was written to address the Judaizers and whether Gentiles needed to follow the law. 1 John was written in part to address Gnosticism. And multiple places, Paul addresses different teachings and different cultural issues in his epistles, especially to the Corinthians. It's also important to point out false teachers, because in different places in the New Testament, we're told to beware of, avoid, or rebuke those who have doctrines contrary to the gospel. We spent a good deal of time talking about this last winter in the church discipline class that I taught. We point out false teachers for their own good, because if someone is teaching something contrary to the gospel, they need to know. For the good of the body, because we need to make sure that we know what is true. And for the testimony of the church, for the gospel. We don't want the world to confuse something false with what's true. The Bible calls us to name specific teachers at times. We can't beware of, avoid, or rebuke false teachers if we don't know who they are, so that's one reason. But also, contemporary false teachers were named in the Bible. Paul in 1 Timothy 1 names Hymenaeus and Alexander as having been handed over to Satan for rejecting the faith. In 2 Timothy, he names Phygellus and Hermogenes who turned from Paul's teaching. In 2 Timothy, he also names Hymenaeus and Philetus for spreading gangrene that leads to ungodliness and false doctrine, and Demas, who deserted Paul for the love of the world. The last thing that I want to say is that by their nature, heresies and false teachings are really tricky. 2 Peter 2 points out that heresies come from within the church. What this means is that false teachings will sound like the gospel at times. Jesus describes false prophets as wolves in sheep's clothing because they're deceptive. False teachers may say many things that sound good or that just are correct. They might say things that are true, and they sound right. God may even use some things that false teachers say because they are saying some things that are good and true. But God using somebody is very far from somebody being godly or their teaching being good. Just a couple quick examples. Jonah was used by God. Balaam, who was motivated by money, was used by God. The importance of discerning good doctrine is one reason that I'm excited to teach Sunday school next quarter on the New City Catechism. A catechism is an organized set of questions and answers that's intended to teach the essential foundations of the Christian faith. At CAC, we love the truth of the Word of God, and we desire that all the saints would be equipped for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ and not be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful scheming. We love the truth, we love God, we love each other, and that's why we teach, that's why we listen to the Word of God, why we preach, so that we can know who God is and we can know the truth from error and walk rightly in it as we pursue God together. If you have any questions, concerns, if you're wrestling with anything, any of the elders would be glad to speak with you, or the pastors. Paul, I'm sure, would be glad to speak with you. These are conversations that we want happening at times because, like I said, we love the truth and we love each other and want to see each other grow in it.
All right. Thank you, Daniel. As you guys, if you have the notes, they're in the door coming through. And as I actually found it, me and Daniel were talking a little bit about this earlier this week, and I said it's kind of humorous that we had an issue. We wanted to deal with an issue of how we communicate with one another, and we just happened to be on the lesson of talking about what James has to say about the tongue this week. I thought that was ironic, to say the least. I'm just going to throw in a few other little two cents I have about like what Daniel was just sharing about from my own heart and my own perspective, is that I do think there is a difference between calling out a false teacher and one who's just incorrect. There are teachers out there who I don't agree with, but I don't think, I would not categorize them as false. Just because, for example, say you're not, I mean, people love the debate between Arminianism and Reformed thinking. Well, okay, so if you don't like Reformed thinking, you may be thinking John Piper's all wet and doesn't know what he's talking about. You know what? That's fine. But he still teaches the gospel. He just teaches it from a different perspective. I reserve the idea of a false teacher as someone who's doing some sort of distortion of the gospel that's profound enough that it actually makes it not the gospel. I mean, I want to make that clear because I don't want to come to a place where all of a sudden I'm just telling you all the 10 pastors or anyone else in the church, telling you the 10 pastors I don't like listening to. I mean, it's fine if you like John Piper. It's fine if you don't like John Piper. Daniel was talking about something really specific about that. The other thing I want to mention is tone in your word matters. I hope that last week I communicated effectively that you noticed that I never once said anything really bad about these people. I never said, this person's a bleepity bleep, fill in the blank, okay? That is not my heart, not whatsoever. I would only ever bring up, Daniel brought up the list very well and mentioned that one of the reasons you bring it up is for their own benefit. So I would always want to bring it up in a way that if someone is that false teacher, that they have an opportunity to repent. And likewise, I think one of the best ways that we can deal with this as a congregation is I might do what I just did here, and if you don't like it, I'm okay with that. Please engage with me. Because the reality is, I might be wrong. Shocker. Like, I'm not perfect either. I may have not looked into someone as thoroughly as I thought I had and had a misunderstanding, and I will do my best to receive a correction from you. Just like I'm teaching that we should, once in a while, we need to rebuke. Well, that means I also need to say, if I'm going to give it, I need to be willing to take it, right? So, in fact, I said, if anyone who stands up here and teaches, we need to be willing to take it. If we're willing to give it, we need to be willing to take it. I think that's a very important thing, and I think it's obviously interesting to go with our topic today. As I said, I put the quote here, the one that we all know here about using words. It's up here. It says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never break me. And we all know that's a bunch of hooey, correct? Like, how many of us Honestly, obviously I don't want you to give me a story. How many of you can actually think of a story in your life where someone said a mean word or a kind word to you, and it literally has affected your entire life? I'm putting my hand up because I'm one of those people. One word, and it all takes sometimes to have an effect on your entire life. And we'll see James addresses that head on, right? Like, it's not simply what people do, it is what they say. And interesting enough, like, James always uses the phrase the tongue or our words, right? He never actually addresses another aspect of this that I think is equally as powerful, and that is our tone and our body language, right? Because you can say a word and your tone can affect the entire meaning of how it's received by someone, right? So when I'm using the phrase tongue today, I want us to be a little bit more broad-minded about that and don't just simply say, oh, we're just talking about the words, but let's think about our tone that goes with it and our body language that goes with it. Because I think those things are equally as powerful as our words, because I think they all kind of go as a package gift. And I know that from studying, I was a communications major in college, we talk about the concept of encoding and decoding messages. And we talk about how that happens in verbal communication as well. And literally, like, the way we communicate, it incorporates all that stuff. Like, even the professionals who look at this see all those things as important. Okay, so the first thing is, I want to just have a little bit of a discussion, because the tongue, as we just said, some of us have had a positive word given to us, and it affected us in a positive way. And equally, some of us probably received a negative word. So I'd like to just talk about what are some of the ways, the common ways that the tongue can be used in a negative way. And then also we're going to look into the second question, is how it can be used in a positive way. But let's look at the negative first. So we'll go. One second. Should I have that written beforehand? All right, anyone? Starting on the negative side.
I think slandering someone is one of them.
Slander. Very good one.
Demeaning them.
Demeaning. Jay, what'd you say?
Insulting. Yep.
No. You guys actually said the same thing almost. Oh, they kind of go hand in hand.
To shame.
That's a good one. My back is kind of turned, so if you can actually just say it out loud. You don't have to wait for me to acknowledge you. I'm sorry? Discouraging words. Ah, yeah, that's a great one. Did I hear someone say deception?
More subtly is talking when you should be listening.
Oh, okay. Anyone else? Thank you. I was wondering where the big G one would come out. Oh, okay. Labeling a person. I'm starting to. What'd you say?
Lying.
I think we already have deception on there. Yes.
Oh,
I'm sorry.
Blaspheme.
Oh, blaspheme. Anything else? And we know that this list is a lot of subtleties, right? Sometimes, like my favorite is the, when we think of gossip, like, what's the nice Christian way to gossip?
Prayer requests.
Notice I didn't even have to give a hint. Like, how many people knew that, right? That we sometimes use prayer requests as a way to gossip, right? It has a subtle pull on us, even when we think it doesn't. Let's not stay negative. Let's shift to the positive side. What are some things that are we to use our words in a positive way?
Constructive criticism.
Constructive criticism.
Did anyone else sing that song where you encourage one another and build each other up when you're little?
No.
Go ahead, though. You can do a solo for us. Other ideas, how we can use our words. I want us to hopefully get as big a list here as we can in the negative, because I don't want us to think it's all negative. Sure. Like preaching, teaching, and then witnessing is a separate one. Dave, I think I saw your hand.
That person up there, constructive criticism.
Yeah. I'm sorry, say that again.
Destructive judging. How's that? Well, destructive, but that could be judging, slandering, but there's a negative, obviously, to that.
Some people look at any form of criticism as negative.
It's true. And then actually there are some people who look at any form of criticism as positive. So a lot of people have a lot of different perspectives on it. So actually fairly, what's that? Yes, apparently.
In other words, you're trying to help somebody by using constructive criticism, but they don't feel that way about it because of their situation. They think you're trying to cut them down or something like that. You know, you're trying to help.
It's interesting you say that, because here's the thing. We're talking about what we say. James doesn't address the issue too much in here about how it's received. Because it's quite possible for someone to give criticism and actually even do it in a positive way, and the person doesn't receive it that way. I think you make a great observation. And I don't necessarily say that's on the person who communicated it, per se. It's kind of hard to weigh which way it is. That's why communication is always a two-way street. It's kind of like what I was saying earlier. Like, if someone disagrees with me, please engage with me. Like, because honestly, I don't have an opportunity to write that course if you don't engage with me. You're just left with the story you're telling yourself and not actually engaging with me. The same set of criticism. If someone wants to tell me I'm a terrible teacher, okay, well then they could just say that. And I could just walk away and go, man, that feels bad. Or I could simply go, why do you say that? And maybe they actually have a really good reason why they think I'm terrible at it. But by me asking the question, then they go, well, actually, here are three things I see you do that are terrible. That gives me an opportunity to change. Now, at the end of the day, it's are sometimes when people just say, you're a terrible teacher, and it's just because they don't like my face. I mean, let's just say it, okay? So sometimes they are just being cruel for no good reason. But the more we communicate, I think the less that happens. I think people fall into the trap of someone says something and you make up a story in your head about what that actually means. We assume we all speak the English language, therefore, the words you said, I understand perfectly, I understand your thoughts. But the more I go around in life, I realize we all were brought up differently, we all have a different perspective, that sometimes something as simple as a gentle criticism can be received completely different than I intended it. So I think you make a great point. Thank you. Ashley.
To praise.
To praise, yeah. Pray, yeah.
To build relationship and to love.
Yeah, just excuse the love for her. That's a... Yeah, I'm glad it wasn't mentioned prayer, because, I mean, we were mocking the whole idea that sometimes we use prayer requests in a negative way, but the obviously is an extremely legitimate reason to pray. I mean, that is access to the throne of God right there. So definitely that deserves to be on this list. Janelle. Yes.
And me not put my own spin on it, or me use the Janelle version. Like, so I can do that, but I don't want to stray from that being just a recitation of God's truth. You know what I mean?
Yes. Nowadays, I'll just say I'll share a pet peeve of mine. I actually really dislike it when, in the modern world, people use the phrase, well, that's my truth. Because, in my opinion, that's just nonsense. That means that's my perspective, that's my opinion. Truth is truth. It either is or it isn't. It's kind of binary. I mean, either God said it is or it isn't. Now, maybe there are some topics where things can be a little ambiguous, but there's a lot of things in this world that really, there is just truth. And I think when we use words like, I think using words in a certain way affect the way people think things. I don't like using the phrase, my truth. I'm not picking on you. You just saying that's just a pet peeve of mine, because it shows off the way the world thinks about these things. That, oh, yeah, if that's true for me, it's like, wait a minute. That's just your opinion perspective. Anyways, a couple other hands. Dawn. Trying to think how to write that. Speak. But it's a great thought. It's interesting you bring that up, because that actually relates to one of the other verses that we'll be looking at, when it says in James 1 about that we should be slow to speak, and about why should we be slow to speak. And I think what that verse you said there actually relates to that. So we will revisit that here in a little bit. Ashley. One thing I noticed, I didn't even think about this as I was putting this on here, just hearing the different lists, I almost feel like there's actually three categories. There's some forms of communication that really are purely negative, some that are almost purely positive. I mean, I'm not sure I can think of a way how affirming would be perceived as negative. Maybe someone can think of something, if I imagine. But then there's that middle category of there's lots of things that we do in a communication that it really just depends on the way we do it, the way we say it, the tone that we use. So there's almost like three categories.
Which is exactly where I was going to go, because the Bible tells us to rebuke and correct, and those things are positive things.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's a positive thing to try and
And as we talk about rebuking in a manner that's actually people are receptive to, that can be a challenge. So I think we could probably come up with even more or less. But I think at this point I want to shift and actually just look at the letter of James and what he has to say about the tongue. I think I've said this about other topics. We're not necessarily going to hit every possible topic that relates to this in the Bible. We're going to focus primarily on what James says and see where we go. I want to break it into, there's actually three different, actually four, but we're going to focus on the first three word pictures, in essence, that James gives us in chapter 3. If someone be willing to read verses 1-3, that would be helpful. And then someone else, could someone volunteer to read that for me? Thank you, Janelle. The next one is verses 4-5. Just like the first half of verse 5. Can another volunteer, please? Should ask before I started. But Pete, would you do that? And then the last set of verses would be the second half of verse 5, going to actually just the rest of verse 5. It should be pretty obvious based on the word picture. So go ahead, please. Go ahead. Just read them all together.
Okay. Behold also ships, which though they are so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned with a very small helm or rudder, whatsoever the governor listeth or however the pilot directs. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things.
Read my last. I'll just read this one. So how great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I guess the first thing I just want to point out, I didn't think about this as a writing this, but does everyone understand what a bit and bridle is? I realize in our modern era, some of us might not know what that is. There's like a little thing that goes in the mouth of a horse that exposing my own lack of knowledge a little bit, but basically the person who's riding is able to just pull on the, I'm not sure what it's called, but that rope. And the reins, thank you. And it can actually pushes the horse in one direction or another. So it's like this thing that actually goes in their mouth. I've only rode a horse once in my life, and I'm not the one who set it up, so forgive my lack of knowledge. But I just want to explain it just in case anyone else was like, what in the heck is a bit? No. So the question I have is, what is James saying about the tongue in these three illustrations? Or another way of putting it is, like, what's the commonality here?
Smallness,
that's a big one, yep. Is small. And I heard someone say something over here, but I didn't quite hear what you said. It keeps it under control. I'm sorry?
It needs to be under control.
The large or powerful effect
that it has. Probably a good word there would say it's disproportionate. I'm probably going to misspell that really bad. But the idea that it's really, really small, but its effect is huge.
Well, it has destructive power.
It can, yep. Now, notice in only one instance in one word picture was it actually described as destructive, right? Yeah, and that one is like really clear that it's they're saying it can have that.
Obviously, it's that positive and negative coming into play.
Yep.
Can be very instructive, can be very, but in this case, both.
So I know analogies always have like their breaking point, so I'm curious if this is intended. these, I thought, oh, it's small, but it has great power. But then the more I'm reading the analogies, I'm like, well, it's small, but there's like someone else directing the power of that thing, and I'm wondering if it's an important distinction. Like,
interesting.
The rudder's not actually the thing with the power. The pilot is. And the bit isn't actually the thing with the power. The rider is. I'm not sure that I see that as much in the small fire, because the small fire is the thing that's creating the bigger one. But I'm just wondering if there's this distinction there that is important.
But you're right. The hard attitude of the person kindles the fire. That's the destructive force, the attitude, the hard attitude of the person. So it falls right in line with what you said.
Oh, yeah, because someone has to set the fire.
Yeah.
You're correct. It does actually matter. Oh. I would argue very much so. Pete obviously agrees. Any other observations about the commonalities of these different word pictures?
Number two, there needs to be under control.
Yeah.
That, I believe, plays a big part in the use of the tongue. A very big part. Just to be under control. How do we get it under control?
Great question. Let's just go there right now. Okay? So I got some really bad news for you. It's also really good news at the same time. Okay? Let's just read on to the very next verse, starting at verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The point being is that the tongue is not a self-control problem. Read that. The tongue is not a self-control problem. It is a heart problem. And we keep reading in James, we see that's exactly what he's getting at, is that it's not that you are terrible at controlling your words. That's not the problem. It's not that you have not been educated enough to speak kindly. That is not the problem. The problem is, in fact, your heart. And probably the best person to agree here would be Jesus. So let's see what Jesus said in Matthew 12:34b. He says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." So Jesus's point there, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is interesting. If you remember back in, I said at the very first lesson that in many ways, James is almost like a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. Like, you could literally go look at the Sermon on the Mount and find almost all the topics that James talks about mentioned in some manner. So it's interesting. In the very section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And what Jesus' point there is that our sins, the way we use our mouth, are actually just a manifestation or an overflow of what's going on in our heart at any given time. I'll give you an example here. It comes right from the Sermon on the Mount again. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 28, it says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So Jesus really clearly explains that people think, well, I didn't actually do anything with that woman. I didn't even flirt, so I'm in the good, right? That would be a common belief. And Jesus is saying, no, you're completely wrong. In fact, the moment you let that thought linger and you drifted on it and you thought about it, you've already sinned because it was in your heart. It's a heart problem, not necessarily an outward expression of your sin. The sin starts early. Yeah, I mean, the imagery of the heart in the New Testament is ultimately, a way of putting it is, they would look at that as saying the center of your being. Like a lot of ancient people used to actually, in fact, even in the Bible, I think it's in the Old Testament primarily, they talk about the stomach. And they use it in the same way. But that's just because at a certain time, the culture viewed the, quote, the center of your being, not in your heart, but in your stomach. You can see that even today in like Asian cultures. I mean, when you talk about religions, they talk about their chi. They're literally talking about their core, their center of gravity. Like that's what they're talking about. So there are different cultures that look at it differently. But if you look at it as the center of your being or your soul, that's a good way of looking at it. Yes. I think the point you're trying to make is that words have power, right? Yeah. In the heart, too, because God's heart was full of love and intentionality and creativity in that movement when he does that. And I think there definitely is a place of, I don't want to get into the weeds too much, but there's definitely a place of looking and understanding the power of words and how words make a really big they're a big deal in the Bible. I mean, think of it this way. God could have communicated to us through a PowerPoint presentation, right? And he actually chose to put his words in a book for us to read. So it's words that we're interacting with. He could have made a video. He didn't make a video. He made a book for us to read because words matter to God. And I have like five different things I could say right now. I'm going to say, don't do that because those are all bunny trails. So I'm cutting that off right now. Get back on target here. Okay, so to express what we're talking about here, just read the last section of what James has to say here when he uses the word picture for the spring. And I think this just nails home what we're already talking about. He says, with it, being the tongue, with it we bless our Lord and Father. And with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So our problem, as I said, there is a dismal problem that we face, that it's our heart, it's not our self-control, right? There's yet another problem that we face. I don't know about you, but if I had a giant glass of water and someone put just a little bit of salt water in it, I might be able to take it, but not very well. One of the points that James is making here is that all that good you think you do when you do have self-control is kind of just mixed in with all the bad. And ultimately, it's just bad, because the bad will overcome it in your own strength. I think there is a cure to that, obviously, and I think that relates to God and God's grace, right? We've been talking about that for the last couple of weeks. God has a transformative effect on not just our lives, but as we're talking about here, it can actually literally transform our tongue, and our tongue can have power beyond what we think. I mean, a good example that I think of, because I do preach once in a while, people who preach, we oftentimes, Randy can probably agree with me, that oftentimes when we get up and we're preaching, we're talking about something, we're like, you know what, I actually struggle with this myself. And we feel a little bit of attention in our heart with preaching, because we know I'm not perfect. Like, I'm not perfect in here, but God's telling me to say these words. And it's amazing how even through our imperfect lives, we're able to communicate, and people are actually affected by that. But why is that? It's not because I'm clever. It's not because I learned five public speaking points about how to present well. I may have done those things, but that's not why anyone would ever be affected by a sermon. People are affected by a sermon because Holy Spirit chooses to step in that moment and work through me or through Randy or whoever's preaching to come through them to you and penetrate right into your heart, right? Like, people can be as clever as they want. At the end of the day, that doesn't really matter. What matters is Holy Spirit working. So we're reaching the part of the notes here where I just labeled it the cure. I kind of just going with the assumption that we're all of the mindset that, in a sense, whether we're controlling it or God's controlling it, that the controlling of the tongue is an important thing. I think we've made that point very clear at this point. And as I said, it is a heart problem. Another way of saying that would be that it's a gospel problem, right? Or maybe better saying it's a gospel solution to our heart problem. Let's just go back to the other famous verse in James that actually refers to the tongue. And that's back in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. If someone else would read that, that would be helpful. I need to take a quick drink. Okay, for the benefit of people who may have not been here in prior discussions, I want to point out a few quick things. When it makes reference to the implanted word, it is not referencing the Bible, per se. It's actually referencing the gospel in that point. And when it says be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself, doers of the word, as we described, actually has more to do with not finding out what God's list of Ten Commandments are and doing them. It actually has to do with being doers of the gospel, which may take a little bit more to explain. We had a whole lesson on that. But I just wanted to point out that sometimes people look at this from a very legalistic fashion and see, oh, then I just have to know the rules and follow them. But that's actually not what James is saying. In fact, quite the opposite. He's actually speaking against that kind of behavior. So from these verses, I'd be interested to know what your guys' perspective is and what James is telling us we should be doing about this problem. I've kind of spilled the beans on some of them, obviously, but Pete.
When you just brought up that passage of Scripture, I had written in my margin, years ago, that Jesus said, "Don't hear regarding being doers of the word."
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying that needs to be put up there, but I just thought in my own life that's a caution.
No, I think it's worth saying. I mean, I think honestly it's one of the points that James is making when he says about, like, we are the sort who will go look in the mirror, see the truth, and then walk away and completely forget who we are and who God intends us to be.
Receiving and believing. I can receive the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
It's the heart that has to take it in.
Okay, so other points that maybe come from this passage about what I'm just calling it the cure to our problem is. Yeah.
Say to one another, but the idea of to say, no, this cannot be, these two things cannot exist, but then to fall upon God to change that versus even, I'm going to do this nice little Bible study over here, and I'm going to, you know, whatever, I think that's what strikes me.
Good point. Pete. Mm-hmm.
I hear believers doing that all the time, and my mouth used to be filthy, so I'm really, really, I'm really affected and aware of that. I'll use one word, freaking, and derivations of that. You hear it now. from the pulpit in the context of messages. You hear it in common day language among believers who are guarding very closely other areas of their lives. But when it comes to double entendre words and euphemistic speech, it seems that that just goes out, that that doesn't fit into the category of holiness.
So I look at that from two different perspectives. So someone's going to say, yeah, but I don't, like, someone's going to argue we shouldn't make rules. But I will say one thing that does come up, doesn't necessarily come from James, but we know from the Bible, it does talk about the concept of guarding our heart. And it does come from James, where he says about we should clean out our wicked heart. Like, so I think there's, what we take what Pete's saying here, I think the heart of what you're trying to say is that people don't take seriously the idea of guarding their heart anymore, that they're allowing things in that maybe they shouldn't be there. Yeah. Am I getting that correct?
Yeah, certainly part of it, yeah.
Yeah, because I bet there's some people in the room here, I honestly bet there's some people in the room who say, I don't agree with Pete's assessment there. You know what? It's okay. It's okay. He thinks that. The point is, do you actually take seriously guarding your heart? That's what I want to pull from that. Like, I don't want us to come to a place where, like, I don't follow any rules. Like, guarding your heart means you do follow rules, but it's usually the rules that you believe God has given to you. So.
Well, and of course, we all need, you know, there's always the concept of legalism, and I hope I'm never not accused of being that. But there's also common sense, supernatural sense, and discernment that we're giving. And people who use those types of words know exactly what they're replacing, because in the mind, subtly, it's poison, because in the minds of the hearer, they are inevitably translating that word into the word that it's replacing.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. So I wanted to look back, it just brings back to the verse we were looking at, because I was really hoping this to dive down on this specific verse and look at, like, what James is saying about, I'm just calling the cure for our problem. And this way he says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And it goes on there, but there's actually three quick points there that we should probably address, because it's what James is telling us that we need to do. The first is that we need to be quick to hear. I think, honestly, that just simply means we need to be better listeners, right? So slow down. Be a better listener. Tim used to always, and I have conversations with him, he said the problem a lot of people have is that when you're having a discussion with someone, you spend more time in your head thinking about what's the next sentence I'm going to say than actually listening to understand what they're actually trying to tell you. And I think there's a lot of truth there, especially if you get into like an argument with someone. Someone's trying to make a point here about something and you're on the other side of it. We have a really big tendency to think about what we want to say and how we want to say it rather than just seeking to understand their perspective. And honestly, I think if we spent more time just seeking to understand other people, you'd be amazed at the times where you're like, okay, I don't necessarily agree with you, but I'm cool with you. As opposed to in how our modern culture is. You know, we're literally a culture of outrage, right? You know, Democrat gets up, says something, and all these other people are like, and they're yelling. And then the other side, Donald Trump sends any tweet. It doesn't even matter what the tweet is anymore. And everyone's like flipping out about what he said. And I'm not taking sides on that. The point just being, we're in a culture that outrage, immediate outrage, is okay. And I'm going to say the Bible doesn't agree with that. The Bible says that we should be seeking to understand people and their heart and why they say that and try to be. It actually does. James later, and we'll talk about this in another week, actually basically argues that we should be peacemakers. Like the acknowledgement that there isn't peace in this world. People fight and have different opinions, but our role as being believers is to be a peacemaker. So that's the first part. The other one was slow to speak. There's a common misunderstanding of this. A lot of times people will look at that and say, oh, so that means I need to think before I speak. In other words, I need to be thoughtful. But actually, if you look at what James is actually saying, he's actually saying, in essence, be reluctant to speak. Which sounds weird, because it's like, so should I walk around and never say anything? I don't think that's what he's saying. But
I think his point is that there's a lot of times that we always feel like we have to say something. And the reality is, we don't. If three other people have already said it to somebody, then perhaps you saying it again actually won't be helpful to that person. There are times when just not saying anything is a good thing. So I heard it read when I was doing some research. Someone actually said something that kind of stuck with me. Said vocal holiness, meaning like the words, can be silence. Sometimes the most holy thing you can do is literally to say nothing. And I think we've all kind of, I don't know if you have, but lots of times people have heard the phrase, if you have nothing good to say, don't say anything at all. There's some truth to that. Obviously, there's discernment, right? About when you would or not. I was thinking, this is the section where I was thinking what Dawn shared about that verse. And was it 2 Peter? 1 Peter relates, because I think in some ways, by being slow to speak and being willing to be silent, sometimes we can invite just God's words into the moment. I'm not very good at this, but have you ever met someone who just seemed to always know the verse that relates to exactly what you're dealing with? And you're like, on some level, you were just so impressed with them. On another level, you were kind of annoyed because you just kind of wish you had that skill of doing that. Like, they just always had the right word. And I think that's kind of what we're talking about here. Some people, if we're in our relationship with God, we can get to a point where we know what God's word and what God's heart is in that moment. And then you share what God's heart is or God's word is in that moment. And that should be more our goal than sharing our opinion. Like, our opinion, I'm not saying your opinion it doesn't have value, but in comparison to God's, all of our opinions are secondary. Bill, I think you were trying to say something.
I can share an epic fail that I had in this
show. Sure. Sometimes that's the best way to learn, right?
God showed me how little control I had at that moment. And that was after, we did our fasting thing. I'm feeling pretty spiritual. No! Put it all. There it is.
Thank you. No additional commentary. On that note, let's end our lesson. I'm trying to get my brain back to where I was at. Okay, so let's just look at the last point. And he does say we should be slow to anger. And notice what is he not saying when he says be slow to anger? He didn't say don't be angry. He said be slow to anger. And honestly, I kind of feel like if we're practicing this and this, this just kind of follows suit. So I almost wonder if this is not really an instruction. He's not telling you necessarily to cool your jets, because if you're taking the time to be a better listener and try and seek understanding in your first step is to say, I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. It gives you the opportunity to actually process what's going on in front of you. But maybe some people need that message too. I mean, I don't want to speak for everyone. Maybe some people just need to be reminded. Like, there are things that people say to you that make you mad, right? I mean, we live in this fallen world, Rand. People are going to say all kinds of ridiculous things. I listened to podcasts, because I'm a nerd, about different topics, and there actually had some atheists on, and he wasn't actually interviewed, but they were talking about a book he wrote, and it was talking about how, honestly, the guy was actually advocating that all people should stop having children, period. Because it's like a vile evil to the whole planet. And I was like, this is, like, in my heart, I'm like, this is utterly ridiculous. Now, that person wasn't in front of my face, but what if they were? How would I respond to that person? And I'm like, knowing myself, I probably would be struggling with anger, if I'm honest. That's just the truth. No, it was an adult. That's the weird thing. There's actually a lot more we could talk about this, and there's actually a whole other section in James that relates to this that I want to go over, but it is now 10:28, so we're going to revisit this topic next week and talk. We're going to look more specifically at James chapter 4. It actually relates to the other handout that I had given. And James basically has his own formula for spiritual warfare. And as I said, ultimately, these are kind of tips, but as we kind of said, this is not a I don't know the right strategy problem, right? It's a heart problem. So it's a spiritual problem that we need to address in our own lives. It's not purely that we don't know the stuff that this is good because it's coming from God's mouth of some things we should know. But we need to remember, ultimately, the gospel is the solution. It's if our hearts are cleaned out by the gospel and we remain pure with the gospel, then the overflow of that will just be someone who acts and speaks in a godly way. Let's pray. Father, I come humbly before you knowing that I myself do struggle with this issue, and I myself struggle with using my tongue in a way that's productive and helpful and loving and serving. So I come acknowledging the problem and accepting the challenge, but knowing that ultimately that challenge is not for me to overcome. It's you, God. So, Lord, I come to you humbly and ask for your help today and throughout the week as I work with coworkers and I'm just surrounded by neighbors, that you will help me use my words that are in a way to build people up, to encourage other people, and to share your gospel. And, Lord, I know I'm not alone, so I say this prayer also for everyone here, that we can have a fresh experience of your gospel in our hearts this week, that we are convicted by what's coming out of our mouth and realize it doesn't honor you, and that we need you not just on Sunday morning, but we need you every day in every moment to guide our words. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross, and even to make this even a possibility in this conversation to be helpful at all. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, everyone.